All right, Genesis chapter number 2. Last week we finished up and looking at the week of creation, and I'm going to still read the other verses, but the 7 day of week creation actually continues in to Genesis chapter number 2, and we don't have time to review, but I hope that you've got and wrote it down, all the things that were found in the 7 day creation. And when things were created, man was created on the sixth day, along with the beast. And I believe, according to the Bible, I believe that's when God most likely made what we consider dinosaurs. People often say, well, you Christians don't believe in dinosaurs. I believe absolutely in dinosaurs. Matter of fact, I believe dinosaurs walked with man. One of the reasons that I believe that dinosaurs walked with man was, in order to believe evolution, you have to believe that death occurred before man. But the Bible says that death came because of what?
Sin.
Because of sin. And so you can't reconcile evolution with the teaching of the Bible. You either have to believe what man says, or you have to believe what God says. And God says that death came because of sin. Man says death came millions and billions of years before man even showed up. And so I don't believe that. I talked about it this morning. They found a print, dinosaur print, down in Texas after the flood. And they're saying that this dinosaur print in the mud, it's 400 or something million years old. And I choked around this morning and said, ain't that amazing? The dinosaur print can stay for millions of years, and we can't get roads that last for 6 years. And they're already repaving them. There's a big chunk over, what is that, Oak Street, the next road over from us, there in front of John and, oh goodness, I forget what his wife's name is. Is it Sherry? No. What's his wife's name? It is Sherry. There's a big, I don't know if you've seen there. They got marked out. They got white spray paint around it, so I'm assuming they're getting ready to come through there. But it's a great big old spot that's busted up and in chunks, and they're going to come through and dig it out and do it. Well, we can't even get roads to last for 20 or 30 years, but they're going to convince you that a dinosaur print somehow lasted in what was mud at one point for 400 millions of years. And so that's why I say you cannot reconcile. You're going to either have to believe God and the Bible, or you're going to have to believe man, because you cannot reconcile the two of them together because of things like that. Again, that's just a couple things there with the fact that death occurred before, in order to believe evolution, you have to believe that death occurred before man came. Then you have to believe a lot of other things that just don't line up. And so Genesis chapter 2 here, we finished up again the 7 day week. Man was created then. We talked about the Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to pick up, after we get through like the first six chapters, after we get through the first six or seven chapters, we're going to pick up steam. I'm not going to probably go into as in-depth as what we are here, but I believe it's important because you're going to go to school, kids. This is why we didn't send our kids to public school, and this is why they hate us for not. But they send you to public school, and I remember sitting in second, third grade and them sitting there teaching about evolution and dinosaurs roamed this earth millions of years ago. By the way, when we were in school, and I was in school in the 80s and 90s, they taught that 10, 20 million years ago. Now they realize that that's not enough time. So now, as I talked about just now, the footprint, it was 400 million years ago. Do you see what they're doing? They're adding time. One of the biggest things between evolution and creation, by the way, most creationists believe that the earth is no more than 100,000 years old. You say, well, that's different than what you believe. That's right. I believe the earth is 6,000 years old. I believe God created the earth around 6,000 years ago. I believe the earth is 6,000 years old. But even if you were to try to use what some men try to do and say the earth is 100,000 years old, that's 100,000 years difference. Evolutionists, depending on who you ask, some of them believe that the earth is 100 million years, and some of them believe it's several billion years old. So who has more discrepancy? 100,000 years or somebody that believes billions of years discrepancy? They are way off on their time. So don't let them fool you that they, well, we got this and we all agree on the same time. They do not agree at all.
There's a big discrepancy in the time that they have. And so that's just one of the things. So Genesis 2, now, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So verses 1 through 3, he is finishing the work week of the Lord and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work, which the Lord, which God created and made. Father, I pray for your help now as we preach and teach, God, thy word, Lord, that these would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and Lord, in their ability to understand the word of God. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things, I don't remember if I pointed out last week, but I know that I pointed it out multiple times, but in case of you were not here. When you read Genesis chapter 1, when God established the sun, the moon, and the stars, kids, when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, what did he say they would be for? They're for light, but they're also there for what else? Seasons and signs, but two other things. For the day, to establish a day, and they also establish
a year.
They also establish a year. We track a year by what? With the earth around the sun, one rotation. A night or a day is what? One rotation, one revolution, or one. Is that the rotation? And then the revelation is around the sun. So those are how we track days, and one tracks the year. How do we track a week? Where do we get a week from?
Genesis.
Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Did you know that there's no reason for us to have a week? It's not in any of the sun, it's not in the stars, it's not in the moon. And yet, all of humanity, all around the world, and all throughout history, records a seven-day week. Where did they get that? They got that from God's word. See, when God says that his word is written on man's heart, when God says that it is in man to know, to do right and wrong, God has established it. There may not be everything that this Bible contains written in your heart, or you may not be able to bring everything, but it is in man's heart. Again, all throughout history, they've had a seven-day week. And it's written right here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God rested from his work 7 days. Again, there's nothing in the heavens. There's no signs. There's no seasons. There's nothing of that, any of that, that dictates a seven-day week. Yet, throughout of all known human history, man has always had a seven-day week. That shows you that even these heathen nations that do not know God, it's still written in their heart, it's still in their earliest writings that they have a seven-day week. And so that's important for you to understand and know. And now again, I my personal thing, and I'm not knocking the Word of God, I love the Word of God, I believe the Word of God is perfect, but the chapters and the verse divisions is somebody's way of dividing the Bible. The thought of chapter 1 continues into chapter 2 for the week. And then now, verse 4 is now the division of the generations of the heaven and the earth. And that word generation, I went to make sure, because some may question what that means. I went back to the Greek, and it means the descent, i.e. family or history. That's all it means. It does not mean, like sometimes we'll say, that it's got to be for a generation. And a lot of times when we say a generation, depending on in the Bible, some measure a generation as 80 years. Some measure a generation as 100 years. But here, this word generation in verse number 4 is not the same word in the Greek that is used in other places. But so it just means history. And so these are the generations, or these are the history
of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so that's important for you to know that God has recorded it down. And we've talked about it before. God does not start in the book of Genesis telling you who God is, what God does. We went over this morning. And, Sunday morning's a great time. Make sure you get in. And anybody that can't come on Sunday morning, you're more than welcome. These are just a few of the attributes of God. The attributes is the nature of God. And these are just 22 of them simply explained. Because God does not take the time really to explain who He is and give a verse. But looking at the Bible, we can tell, like the first one, God is holy. God is the standard of holiness. God is not the standard of holiness. God is holiness. What God is, that is His essence. And so God does not go through and explain to you, but He does say that I am holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. And so these are just 22 of them, but there's many others, attributes of God, and it's important for you to know these things. You need to know what omnipotence is. You need to know what omnipresent is. You need to know what omnipotent is. You need to know what it means when God says that God is righteous, that God is just. You need to know all those things. God does not take the time to necessarily explain it, but we are to dig into. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, not to man. You should not, listen, I beg you to read your Bibles. I beg you to study your Bibles, but you shouldn't do it for me. You're supposed to be doing it for God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things I talked about, Lord willing, if everything goes out, Tuesday night, we're going to be dealing with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're two separate things in the New Testament. But a lot of people do not rightly divide the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I hope I didn't pull that thing down. No, somebody probably hit it. But anyway, so it's important for you to know this. Why? Because here he tells us the generations of when God created. And he backs up. So he's going back now into chapter number 2, and he's not giving a new thing of creation, but he's just backing up now and explaining more detail on what happened to those days in that day of creation when God created man. And that's what he's going through here in chapter number 2. But in verses 4-6, he just recaps the generations of the heaven and the earth. He says here, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had caused it not to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. That's another question. When does the first rain come?
Noah.
During Noah's flood, which is chapter number
7.
Genesis chapter number 7. It does not actually rain on this earth. Do you remember where that Creation Museum down in Texas is? Is that? I don't know. There's a little creation, just a small little creation museum down in Texas. If you ever get a chance, we'll try to figure out where it's at. If you ever get a chance, it would do you some good to go down there. And in there, they have a hypothesis. Again, it's not, we don't know for sure, but they have a hypothesis of what the atmosphere and what the earth may have been like before the flood, because it did not rain on the earth. So how did it get water? Well, he goes on to explain it. But then on later on in Genesis chapter number 7, it says that God broke up the waters of the heavens as well. And so one of the explanations is there, again, in this little creation museum down in Texas, my wife and I and family went to years ago, and it's got a pretty good explanation. But again, it's just a hypothesis. We don't know. But we do know that they have an axe head. They have an axe head that is so pure
that even modern scientists, it blows their minds, because modern scientists have all admitted that there's no way that in our current atmosphere of how they could have created this accent. And so it's a very interesting. And one of the other things that they have down there at that creation museum, Brother Joe, they have a dinosaur print with a human's foot print in side by side or inside of it. But yet they try to claim that man's never lived with dinosaurs. So let me guess, the dinosaur stepped in there 400 million years ago. Then 400 million years later, the earth was, that ground was soft enough that man could come by then and step in at the same there in the same place. But it didn't wash away the dinosaur's foot before that 400 million years was up. So the man, listen, man's a liar. Okay. One of our biggest things is man does not want to humble himself before an almighty God. That is the honest truth. Men do not just men, but women, but I mean man in general does not want to have to humble himself. If there is no God, then we can do whatever's right in our own eyes, as the Bible says. And as I said this morning, if this world is just created by random chance, if a Big Bang created this world and there is no God, then we're just a bunch of random molecules that came together by chance. Therefore, there is no right and wrong. Do you understand that? I know that sounds extreme, but if we were created by a Big Bang, if bang and it just happened, there is no God, therefore, there can be no right and wrong. That's important if you understand. But because we do know right from wrong, we do know that telling a lie is wrong, we do know that stealing is wrong, that tells us that there's somebody that wrote that into us. And all society, whether they acknowledge it or not, knows nobody likes being lied to. Nobody likes being lied to. Nobody likes stuff being stolen from them. And all that is evidence of a God that created us and wrote that into us. Anyway, so verse 6 tells us now, there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So God built in a sprinkler system into the earth. I think that's amazing. Jared at Donovan, you ever had, y'all got a sprinkler system?
No.
Over there? I feel bad. Three of our neighbors all have sprinkler systems. They're all trying to get their yards nice and green. I'm trying to get mine to die so I quit having to mow it this time of year. I like mowing about three times a year. That first, when it's spring and nice, to get that first cut, make it look nice. And then the second one where you keep it up. But by the third one, I'm like, okay, I wish you'd hurry up and die. I don't like it, man. But my neighbors, three of my neighbors around us, all of them got sprinkler systems. They all got nice green yards. I'm like, yeah, I got too much other stuff to do to keep mowing my grass. But God somehow built in a sprinkler system. The Bible says there went up water from the whole face of the earth. Now, verses 7 through 9 now, God backs up now, and he's going to give us the explanation. See, he doesn't go through and really describe how he made the fowls of the air or the fish of the sea, but he comes back here in chapter 2, and he gives us a brief description. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man. That means he took the time. That's what that's emphasizing. He took the time to design us. We don't have one eye on the front and one eye on the back. Be kind of weird to have an eye in the back of your head, despite what some people like to think. Another reason that we know that we are designed with 10 fingers and 10 toes. I remember back in school being taught, Brother Joe, that in another 1,000 years or so, evolution was going to, we were going to evolve and we would lose our pinkies. I don't know how that's possible, man. None of my other fingers can dig into my ear when I got that itch like my pinky can. But that's what evolution teaches. But look how we are designed. Look at our human body, and it is designed. The things that it does, the fact that your body can heal itself. You know, for the most part, we're involved in medicine. I'm not knocking it down. But for the most part, medicine does not really heal your body. Cancer treatments do not heal your body. Basically, cancer treatment just kills everything in your body in hopes that the bad stuff doesn't come back so that the good stuff can thrive again. That's what cancer treatment does. I'm not talking to me, I'm just telling you. When you take a pill,
when you take a pill for heartburn, for high blood pressure, does not cure you, does it? No, it just kind of masks the symptom. It brings your blood pressure down. Same thing for Joe. He's got blood pressure meds. Does it make your body heal? When you have, if you have a blockage in your heart, and you have to have a stent in, it doesn't actually heal the problem. It just kind of masks and fixes that. Why? Because eventually, if you live long enough, you're going to get another one somewhere else in your body. That's why they call it practicing medicine, because you're not really healing people. I mean, it's honest truth. Your body will heal itself from most things. If you break a bone, and I'm not against medicine, they'll take it the wrong way. If I break a bone, I'm going to go to a doctor. Why? So he can line that bone back up so it can what? Heal properly. You ever seen somebody that's broken a bone and they didn't, especially fingers, people are known to, they'll break fingers and they don't go to the doctor? And what happens? That finger heals back. My boss man, guy I worked for in North Carolina, Tim, he had a climbing accident. They were climbing in the Uari forest and with ropes and stuff, and he fell. And I don't remember how far, 100 and some feet, praise God, he lived. But his finger got caught in the rope. And it really messed his pinky up. And slowly but surely over the years, his pinky started dying. And it was locked into that position. And there at the end of Joe, honestly, I'm not trying to be gross, it looked like it was dying. It looked like a piece of sausage. It started turning gray and brown and dying. And this was 20 years ago, by the way, and this shows you how much medicine has changed in 20 years. Right or left, I don't know. He went to the doctor. And part of to have that finger removed, it hurt him all the time on his right hand. Part of the have that removed, you know what he had to do? He had to go to a psychiatrist because it's not natural to want to remove parts of your body. But the day out we live in, what are we doing? We're trying to convince kids it's okay. And it's natural for a girl to cut her breast off. It's natural for a little boy to mutilate their bodies. This is 20 years ago. Just 20 years ago, he had to go. His finger was dying. It was gray and brown. It looked like I said, it was nasty looking. To get that cut off, he had to go to a psychiatrist and get approval from a psychiatrist to cut his finger off because it was dying from that accident that had happened like 20 years before that. It just wouldn't heal. But our bodies do heal for the most part. God has designed our bodies. Could you imagine? Well, you don't have to. Anybody in here know? Make sure I say it right. Hemophiliac. Is that right? The ones that blood don't clot. Is that right? Is it hemophiliac? Is that right, Tammy? I think that's right. Has anybody ever been around one? I have. I worked around a guy who was one of the oldest living hemophiliacs. His blood does not clot, is what it is. Do you know what would happen if you cut your finger and you're hemophiliac? Yeah. You keep bleeding and bleeding. When he had to have his wisdom teeth removed, he had to have 12 units of blood to have his wisdom teeth removed because he would bleed. He was in the kitchen. He was in the kitchen doing something. He was on a little stool. He told us the story. And he come in the next day, the stool, you know, and he came in. His whole arm looked like somebody had hit him repeatedly or something, like with a baseball bat or something, because his blood wouldn't clot. That's not natural. The rest of us, we don't deal with that. God has wonderfully designed our bodies.
I know people would say, well, that's evolution. Evolution cannot produce stuff like that. God designed us. But why are we in the shape we're in nowadays? Because of sin. Why are we seeing the things that we're seeing? Because of sin. I know that's an easy explanation. People are like, well, that's just an easy way out, though. It's not necessarily an easy way out. It's not easy to say that, listen, a child is born with deformities because of sin. It breaks my heart that somebody has to be born deaf or blind. Or sometimes there was a little girl there I think it was at Lighthouse. She was a little Asian girl that was born with one arm that didn't develop. Do you remember that? It's not easy to say that. She's walking around. She was Bonnie's age then. And she's walking around with one arm like, you know, that of a child, like an 8, 9-year-old child. And the other arm, that of a newborn baby. It was, Lord forgive me, it was a little creepy looking, unfortunately, because of it. It's because of sin. Sin is in our everyday. Sin is destroying. The Bible talks about all of creation groaneth in travail because of sin. And so you need to know that. So the Lord God formed man. He took the time, verse 7, formed him from the dust of the earth. And this is where we get that man is different. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's three times God breathes in the Bible. Does anybody remember the other two?
Allie?
He breathed on the disciples
in the upper room. Anybody remember what the other one is? Yeah, you do. You're right. Ezekiel. God took Ezekiel, put him into a valley of dry bones, and he says, Ezekiel, I like Ezekiel's explanation. Ezekiel says God grabbed him up by the hair of his head. That's how Ezekiel describes God taking him from place to place. God took him to the valley of dry bones, and he said, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, thou knowest it, Lord. And he says, son of man, prophesize unto these bones. And the Bible says Ezekiel began to prophesize, and those bones began to connect, and the sinew, the ligaments and all began to come back, and they became living, and they became standing up. But then what happened? Were they living? No, the Bible says God had to breathe on them. So there's three times God breathes in the Bible, and I believe all three times, we believe in the first mentioned principle. The first time God, it's mentioned in God's Word, it carries true for all of them. God breathed here, and life came. God breathed in the book of Ezekiel, and life came. God breathed in the upper room, and I believe, personally, I'm not going to get mad at you, I believe personally that's when life came into the church, is in the upper room. I believe that's when the life came into the upper room, was when God breathed onto the disciples. He came into the upper room, Jesus appeared before them, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I believe, because I believe in the first mention principle, God mentions it here in Genesis, it produced life, and therefore in the upper room, it produced life into the church. And I believe that's when the church officially began. The birth of the church does not happen until the day of Pentecost, because God relates it to a person. But I ain't got time for that. I'm sorry, I've been long. Anyway, so God breathed into man and became a living soul. I'm sorry, I love animals. My children know I love animals. Your animals do not have a soul. Animals do not die and go to heaven. All dogs don't die and go to heaven. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to allow. But as of what the Bible teaches is what I must teach. And the Bible teaches that animals, birds, and plants, whatever they may be, they do not have souls. Animals do not have a living soul. Only man has a living soul. And so that is Bible. You can believe what you want to. I've had some good dogs and good cats. But in my mind, I'm not going to see them over in heaven. Okay? If I'm wrong, praise God, I'll tell you I'm wrong when I'm over there. But man is the one that has a living soul. Verse 8 now. And so not only that, now verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward, and he put the man whom he had formed, And verse 9, now the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God did not just give man to sit back and sit in a hammock and chill all day, did he? No, the Bible goes on to say God put him there to dress the garden and to take care of the garden. When we go on, I believe in heaven, we are going to rest in the Lord. When we die right now, I believe the Bible teaches that we are going to rest in the Lord until the Lord comes back for the battle of Armageddon. And then the Bible says we're all going to ride back on white horses. And we're going to... I never rode a horse before in my life, Brother Joe. People think that's funny. We had horses, or my family had horses. I've never rode a horse in my life. Other than the little thing outside the... outside the grocery store or over here at the fair. I never rode a horse. I don't know if I'll ride one before I die. I'm not against it. I just have never had the opportunity. But I know, Brother Joe, these horses are not going to be like horses here on this earth. We ain't going to have to worry about them bucking us off. As I heard one preacher say, these horses are made and bred up in heaven. That means you can sit between his ears and ride if you want to on the way back. But if we're going to ride back, the Bible says we're coming back on white horses. And we're not coming back to fight. The Lord is going to do all the fighting. We're coming back just to cheer him on. And when all that happens, then the Bible says we are going to rule and reign with the Lord. That means we're going to have responsibilities just like Adam did here. We're not just going to sit around throughout eternity not doing anything. Do you understand that? Some people think we're just going to be doing nothing. We're going to be sitting by the river all day fishing. No. I believe we're going to have responsibilities and we're going to have things that we're going to have to do. Because the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. That we are kings and priests. And we're going to have responsibilities. God gave Adam. It's not a sin. I know, children, y'all think this. It is not a sin to keep a garden. It's not a sin to have to work, y'all. Okay? Owen, some of you kids, it's not a sin. Work is not a sin. That's Bible. He gave Adam something to do. So now in verses 10 through 14, and the river went out from Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted into four heads. And if you take notes, write these down, because from time to time we do ask this question. The first, by the way, these are not still there. You cannot find the Garden of Eden by finding these four rivers. Why could you not find the Garden of Eden by these four rivers? Natalie? Because it was all wiped. Thank you, Natalie. It was all wiped out in the flood. But preacher, but there's the river over there. Right? Three of those rivers are over there, right? Why are those rivers named that? Because they reused the name. Same reason. Liebenthal, where's it come from? Germany. Where's Shinship come from? Is it Germany too? I thought one of them was Russian around here. Ain't there one of them?
Well, Germany actually, or Liebenthal, came from Germany. Those people went to Russia. They were Volga Germans. They named that Liebenthal, and then they came over here and named Liebenthal.
You see that? I just found out that last night, I was watching the video. There's a guy that goes around on YouTube, and he goes to like small ghost towns and stuff. There used to be a Lexington, Kansas. I don't know where Clark County is. Where's Clark County? You know which one Clark County is? I never did find it out. Somewhere, it's right by the Oklahoma border. I'm assuming it's down below like Cimarron, that area. But there, it showed in the 1800s to the early 1900s, it wasn't long, there was a Lexington, Kansas. Lexington is one of the more popular names there. You can go to most states and find that. So what did they do? They reused names. Same thing. These four rivers we're going to mention, three of them are easily found in the Mideast. Why? Because they reused names, just like we do. And I took my wife to Paris. Brother Joe, have you ever took your wife to Paris? I took my wife to Paris. It was Paris, Texas. There's a Paris, I think, Kentucky, and a Paris, Tennessee. So see, you can just get out easy by just taking one of those Paris. We were in Kansas, in Alabama. There's a little town called Kansas in Alabama. And so listen, when you read this, understand this is before the flood. All the whole world gets wiped out. So when it says here, the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. We don't know where that exists anymore. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Delum and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the same that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And that was before the flood. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates is mentioned later on.
And it is the same one that is mentioned after the flood. But these is before the flood. So we got to keep that in mind. Now verses 15 through 20 is where God gives man his purpose. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. I don't know what all that entailed other than, you know, keeping it. Most of us older adults in here, I think. I know Miss Daylene, I'm pretty sure about Joe and Tammy and Joe have all kept a garden. And in the day and hour we live in, it is very hard to keep a garden clean, ain't it? Man, weeds will grow in overnight, it feels like. You get out there, man, and you hoe the row and you get all the weeds out. And then next thing you know, you come in a couple days later and it looks like you didn't do anything. Before the flood, before Adam sinned, that was not a problem. I don't believe. I don't know what all he did, what all dressing and all it took, but I believe he did keep the garden, as the Bible says here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree. So God gave man the responsibility. Here's the first commandment. So this is why I have a problem with these people that say, we need to keep the law. We need to keep the law. We need to keep the law. How many laws did Adam have? How many? One. Adam and Eve had one commandment. Not to eat of that one tree. That's it. They could eat of all the other trees all they wanted to. They could do anything they wanted to. They walked around naked, the Bible says. There was no shame in the nakedness at that point. It was not a sin. They do all it. They had one commandment and they failed. That's why I have a problem with people that say, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. Adam and Eve had one law, one commandment, and could not keep it. If you think you're going to keep 320 something, I can't remember the exact number that they say is in the law, you're crazy. See, a lot of people, they say, when they talk about the law, they want to refer to the Ten Commandments. But the Old Testament law has over 300 commandments in it. Over 300 commandments. So don't tell me you're going to keep the law. The Jews could not keep it. If you think you're going to keep it in our day and time, you're crazy. God gave him the commandment here. He said, you may eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. Spiritually, they died that day. And you, if you're here tonight and you are not saved, the Bible says you are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what the book of Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So those that are outside the grace of God, those that have not been saved by the grace of God, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. Until you get saved, it doesn't matter about baptism, church membership, church attendance, none of that matters. What matters is what the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. There must be a day and hour when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and not in a church, not in anything else, but in what the Bible says about being saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Until that time, you are dead because of what Adam and Eve did that day. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a servant, a slave. No, a helpmeet. That means she is to help the man. She's not to rule over the man. She's not to bully the man. She's not to use her body and womanly parts to try to control the man. She is there to help the man. The man is not her master. The man is not to run over her or to belittle her. She is his helpmeet. They are to work together. They are to complement each other. There are decisions in this life that sometimes there are decisions in life that should be kind of dictated by emotions a little bit. And then there are other times in life that decisions should be logical.
That's what the difference. One of the things that men think most, for the most part, men think logically. And this is important. We went years ago, the first time we came out west in 2010, we went to a home missions conference in Englewood, Colorado. My wife is not usually emotional. I'm usually the more emotional one, I can admit. There's certain things. But we're sitting there, and they're preaching, Brother Joe, and these men are giving up everything they can to try to go here into America, into places, to try to preach the gospel and to plant a church and get a church going. And my wife's like, we need to give. We need to give. We need to give. And I'm like, babe, I love you, but if we give, we ain't got no money to get back home on. You know, and so you have to think logically sometimes with decisions. But there are sometimes the Bible does talk about living by faith. And so you do need to. And that's why a man and woman, they should complement each other. That's why, you know, listen here, you young children that are wanting to date, which I don't believe in. We believe in courting, but whatever. That's the reason they always used to say opposites attract. You don't look for somebody because they look good. You shouldn't look for somebody, be in love with somebody because of the way they look. You should be in love. You should want to go after somebody that compliments you. And I'm not talking about telling you young ladies how pretty you are every day. That's not what I mean. I mean, if you're a spender, if you like to spend money, you need to make sure you marry a saver. Okay? If you're a saver, you need to look for somebody that may be a little bit on the spending side. If you happen to be a woman that is more logical and not emotional, it's not going to hurt you to marry a man that is a little more emotional. It's not going to hurt you to do those things. But you need to look for somebody that complements each other, not somebody that you're going to butt heads with. Okay? That is the worst thing in a marriage. And that's why you need the Lord, as we talked about this morning. The heart is what? Deceitful above what? The worst thing that you're going to struggle with is not the devil. The worst thing you're going to struggle with is your heart. That's why we don't tell our kids, follow your heart. No, that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. That's why you need to let God guide you to the right person. That's why you need to let God lead you to the person that He would have you to marry, because it will, it will dictate whether you're going to have a blessed marriage or a miserable marriage. Now, you can, even if you marry out of the will of God, you still can make things right. You can still have a good marriage. But I'm telling you, it does make things a lot harder. You need to know that you're marrying in the will of God. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Verse 19 now. He says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So we see also the knowledge that God imputed into Adam from the start. When we have a kid nowadays, what do they know? Huh? They don't know anything. One of the worst things, you know, that parents, one of the things we had to understand with our kids, my wife and, you know, with having girls and different things and chores and stuff, we early on, you get aggravated with your kids that you go wash dishes and you go in there and what happens? They ain't getting it done or they're not doing a good job. So what do you end up doing? Wash them yourself. Why is that? What do you mean kids don't know how to come out of the womb, know how to wash dishes? No. You have to teach them. Owen has been wanting to mow and mow and mow. Matter of fact, during the winter this past year, it was probably 0 degrees outside. Owen looked at me one day and said, can I go mow? I'm not kidding. I mean, it was cold, the grass was dead, and he's asking to go mow. Well, now it's spring, and he comes along, he's like, I want to mow, I want to mow. So I let him go mow. What happens? He mows 3 or 4 streets through the yard. He says, I'm done. Why? Because in his mind, he's mowed. So what do I got to do? I got to teach him how to mow. You got to go this way, Owen. You got to go in a straight line. Then you got to turn and come right back through. Kids don't know what you've not taught them. But it's amazing what God imputed to Adam right from the start. But we don't have that luxury. So with your children, your grandchildren,
You've got to teach them. You got to teach them how to be disciplined. You got to teach them. See, nowadays, first thing, listen, we love Owen, but he's in foster care. And I don't know if it's because he's in foster care or just because he's a boy. But as soon as he got into kindergarten, what's the first thing they wanted to do? Put him on medicine, drug him up. And we were like, well, number one, he's never been in any kind of real structure, unfortunately. He's not been structured. He's not had any, you know, somebody there really making discipline, number one. Number two, he's a boy. And boys are naturally, a lot of times, just like with Ryder. Man, he is super smart, but he's high strung. Praise God for it. I can't wait to see that boy doing what Gabe does. It's going to come back to bite Gabe. If Gabe, as much as he buys and works on, right, I think it's going to be even worse or better, whichever way you want to look at it. I remember years ago, it's kind of funny. Now, I did not, because I had two older brothers and I saw them get a lot of trouble, but my dad's tools would often get left out, you know, out in the rain and all that stuff, and they'd get in trouble. Well, guess what it's done to my brothers? It's come around to bite them, because now their kids do the exact same things. My older two brothers used to leave, especially the oldest one. I love my oldest brother. But he used to leave his dad's tools laid out everywhere. Dad would go mow, there'd be a wrench. There'd be a socket. There'd be a ratchet. There would be a screwdriver. Now TJ's son is doing the exact same thing. Me, I'm trying to buy Owen some tools. Why? So he'll do it to his and leave mine. But I catch him outside with my screwdrivers. And not my cheap ones, brother, my Klein, my nice Klein screwdrivers. I'm like, really? Of all the screwdrivers? But he's got to be taught. But it's just in my mind here. Here God just created Adam, and he's given him the wisdom to be able to name all the animals.
I think that, maybe that doesn't do it, but I think that's amazing. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And now verses 21 through 25, I'm going to finish up real quick here. We see the first surgery. We see the first marriage. We see that the man is responsible for leaving his father and mother. Listen, ladies, you young ladies. Let me give y'all some advice. I love my mama. But if a man is not willing, I'm not saying that he has to every single time, but if a man is not willing to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, you better stay away from that mama's boy. I'm sure that there are some adults in here who can tell some stories right now, and we could too, of some mama's boys that the umbilical cord, they were adults, but the umbilical cord never got detached from mama. That does not mean that they can't be a part of mom and daddy's life. But a man is not a man until he is separated and runs his own house and rules over his own family. I truly believe that. Here's what he says now, verses 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is why I believe that surgery is okay. I do not take the standard that Jehovah's Witnesses take. I believe surgery is completely fine. God performed this first surgery. Here we are in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not against it. God caused a deep sleep, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I don't know how much more picture perfect of surgery you can get. That's why I'm not against surgeries. That's why I'm not against medicine. I'm not against doctors. I'm against some of this stuff, but mutilating kids and stuff. Anyway, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. By the way, he didn't bring Adam. He didn't take three ribs and bring her a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead. He brought Adam one woman. Here she is, son. Take her or leave her. God does not have many fish in the sea for you. He's got one fish out there. You need to get your life right, get your heart right, get in church, and allow God to bring him or her to you at the right time. I truly believe that. I know it's not easy. I was not patient myself. I'm just telling you what I believe God's standard is. Just because I didn't live up to it does not mean that you cannot or that you should not hear it. She's called woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones That means she's part of me. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, they two shall be one flesh. We do not believe in divorce. People get divorced, but you listen, God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When you say I do, when you get married, whether it's at a church, at a courthouse, or on the out on a park or a beach or wherever, when you say I do in the presence of God, you say, well, I didn't believe in God. Well, it doesn't matter. When you said I do with somebody, you are confirming this right here. You became one and you are united, the Bible says, until death do you part. The wife is bound to her husband so long as her husband liveth. That is Bible. I know that's not popular in our day and time, but I was raised in the 80s and 90s, and even then, divorce was still looked down upon. And it's not looking down upon people that go through it. I'm just saying that, listen, it is still sin. I believe divorce is just as much sin as drinking is. I believe divorce is just as much sin as fornication or adultery is. I don't say it to be mean. I say it because most of the time, the people that are hurt the worst from divorce are the children. I hope I'm not hurting these children over here, but these right now that we have right here that we are trying to make an impact on their life, it's not even necessarily impacted by divorce, but you have three children right here, one just walked back there, that all three of them have the same mom and all three of them have different dads. Their lives are impacted by the way that somebody has lived such a life. It's a sad, it's not... There's pleasure. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But a lot of times it's the children in those situations that suffer the worst. My wife was 10, 11 years old when her mom and dad divorced. By the way, when her mom and dad were going through a divorce, her dad held a gun to her in one, had her in one hand and a gun in another because he called his wife. They were going through a divorce. Wasn't even going through a divorce. They were separated. He wanted to work it out. She had no intention. Praise God, my wife is here today. But she saw the nasty side of divorce. Divorce, you may think, well, it's a short-term relief from your problems, but it creates a lifetime of pain and sorrow. Especially if there's children. Adam said, she's now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man, not a woman, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's important. Again, I think that there should be separation for the wife as well, but I believe the Bible says, and I think it's in Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And our pastor preached to us, when we got married, our pastor preached to us for 30 minutes. And one of the things he preached to us was that the woman is the weaker vessel. The man's to leave his father and mother. The wife does not have to leave her father and mother. Why? Because a lot of times she needs that extra support. She needs her mom around when she's pregnant. She's going to need her mom around when she's raising those kids and after she has kids to be able to give her a hand. And I understand there's bad mother-in-laws out there. You ladies, please don't ever be bad mother-in-laws. Be a good one. My wife is blessed with the best one ever. I'm telling you what. Amen. I got that on there and I'm making sure I get a recording for that. No, my mom has done her best. I love her. Only got just a couple times. But never been a bad, overstepping her bounds, mother-in-law. There's some things we don't agree with, but that's okay. But she has kept to herself, my mom, and my wife and I intend to be the same way for our children. We were very private. When our oldest daughter was born, there was nobody, I didn't call anybody else. My mother-in-law or my mother when my oldest child was born. And if I get the same treatment, okay, I understand. We were very private. It's not bothering me. I'm a very private person when it comes to that. If you decide not to call us, that's okay. It's not going to hurt my feelings. It's when they get older running around like this that we get to spoil them.
I'm just telling you, like I said,
I'm not trying to be mean, but I am telling you that you ought to not overstep your bounds. That goes for father-in-laws too. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That means children, listen, day and hour we live in, it is not a shame for a man and woman in their house to be naked. When you run around outside, you need to have clothes on. You need to be covered up. The Bible makes it very clear. The thigh is nakedness. The chest is nakedness. The Bible is very clear on that. The Bible says when Peter was on the boat that he was naked. And to cover his nakedness, he didn't put pants on. He put a jacket on. His nakedness was up here. The Bible says in the Old Testament, when those, the breeches, how many, did you use that term, Miss Darlene? Breeches? My grandma, that's all she used was the term breeches. I always wondered, and it wasn't until I got in church and got saved, it's a Bible term. That's all my grandma used to say was breeches, linen breeches, jean breeches. That's what she referred to as breeches. It's a Bible term. God gave the breeches, the pants, to the men that were working in the tabernacle. Why? Because when they walked up onto the altar and stuff, it covered their thighs. They did not wear the same clothes we wore. They wore robes. But God gave them linen breeches, the Bible says, to cover their thighs when they walked up. Do you hear what I'm telling you? They wore robes down to their ankles. But God told them they were naked even just walking up steps by not having their thighs covered when they walked up steps. That's how strict God is on dress standards. I know that, again, I know that's not popular, but I'm not looking for popularity. I'm looking for truth. When they walked up the steps to the altar and the things, God told them they were naked if they didn't have those linen breeches on. And that's where it comes from. It's from the Bible. For the priests that were working in the tabernacle, they were all to be wearing those linen breeches, covering their thighs up when they walked up into the altar and stuff. So the man's the one leaves his father and mother. The man's the one that's in charge of the house. The man's the one I believe that God holds responsible. And I'm not going to go deep into that tonight, but that's where we're at. And we're finishing with creation. Next week, we'll start into chapter 3 with the fall. With the fall. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. Lord, if there is one tonight that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I hope, Lord, that even through the teaching tonight, that, Lord, some would be revealed, Lord, of what's in their heart. God, I know that people need to be saved in Rush County. Lord, if 10% of Rush County were saved, I'd be amazed. I'd be happy. But God, in a county of 3,000 people, Lord, there's a lot of people that are on the road to hell. Not because I said it, but because I believe, Lord, they are not following what the Word of God says. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not be ashamed, that we would do our best to reach a lost and dying world. And not just in Rush County, but Lord, all over Kansas and around the world for the cause of Christ. There's still a harvest that needs to be brought in. The field is wide unto harvest. And Lord, if there's one tonight that does not know you, may they come and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar's open. If you need to come, come on.